And I think we see that in one of the most unlikely of people, one of the most unlikely of places, in a figure, in a villain we've been talking about for the last few weeks named King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we've been talking about Nebuchadnezzar and how he was the king of Babylon, and he was the emperor of the greatest empire on earth at that time. And as he conquered people, he had a specific strategy for keeping people in line, for subjugating the people. He didn't want to be, he couldn't be in all places at all times. He didn't want to be fighting all the time. And so what he would do is he would take the best and the brightest of the various nations that he had conquered, and he would bring them home to Babylon. And there he would wine them, and he would dine them, and he would give them an education that, like, the likes of which they couldn't get anywhere else. And he would essentially convert them to being Babylonians. And so in the future, not only does the fact that he has these hostages, these children, make people say, I don't want to fight him, they'll think twice before they'll go to war, but with enough generations and enough people, he won't even need to fight anymore, because he will have converted them all to his way of thinking. So as we've been talking about this guy, there's no other way to put it other than King Nebuchadnezzar is a bad guy. Like, I don't say that lightly, but he's not a good guy. He's a murderer, he's a kidnapper, he's holding people hostage, he's converting people to his way of thinking, he's a tyrant, he's a fascist, I don't care what you say, he's a bad guy. King Nebuchadnezzar is bad. I don't think I'm being disrespectful when I say King Nebuchadnezzar is a bad person. And one of the people that he brought with him, because he's a bad person, is Daniel. And we've talked about Daniel talked about him 2 weeks ago, and we talked about his friends last week. Well, what happened was Daniel ends up being trained to be a Babylonian. And he's really good. Daniel, God blesses him in such a way that he is able to be good at whatever it is that he does. And so King Nebuchadnezzar decides to put him with his most valued and trusted people in his kingdom. And those are the wise men of his empire. You see, we don't think about it too often, but like they made decisions differently than we do. They didn't have the mass communication. They didn't really, you know, what little they knew of history before them. You know, we talk about, you know, learning from history or else we're doomed to repeat it. Well, they didn't have a history to really learn from. What little they did, you know, was really slanted and really biased. And so it was really hard, you know, for them to make decisions. And so they made decisions based on these wise men. Nebuchadnezzar made these decisions based on these people. And when I call them wise men, what I mean is this: they were trained in a specific way of understanding truth. They were sorcerers. They cast spells, and they you know, everything you think about with a witch or whatever, like, that's, you know, magicians. That's what they did. They were sorcerers, and they were psychics, and they were astrologers, and they read the stars, and they read the cards, and they would do all these different things. They were diviners is the word, and they would speak to spirits. So sometimes, you know, if you need to make a decision, you'd speak to a dead guy or whatever and ask, you know, his advice, and that's the way they made decisions. King Nebuchadnezzar had this giant group of people that he could reach out to when he had a tough decision to make about his kingdom. And he'd say, hey, you know, read the stars and tell me if this is a good idea. Or, hey, speak to the spirits of the dead and tell me this is a good idea. Or, you know, what I'm going to do, make sure, you know, you cast whatever spell you need to cast so that way I'm successful in my plans. They were these wise men that he trusted. And Daniel became one of those wise men. Well, one night, King Nebuchadnezzar had this issue, and he had a bad dream, is what he had, a weird dream. And for us, like, when we have bad dreams, when we have weird dreams, we think of it as just, oh man, our brains are weird, or, oh man, we shouldn't have eaten that, you know, leftover Chinese food we found in the fridge. Like, that's the way we think of dreams. We don't think of them as having any significance at all. But in the ancient world, they thought that the gods spoke to you through your dreams. You see this in every culture, in every religion. Everybody believed that your dreams speak to you. And that is God communicating through your subconscious. That's the way they understood what their dreams were. So one night, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it freaks him out. He has no idea what's happening. It's scary, and it's big, and all he really knows is that it's massively, massively important. And so in the middle of the night, he calls up his most trusted wise men. The guys, I mean, his A-team, his, you know, top shelf guys, the guys that he trusts, the guys who have told him and helped him go to war and conquer people and reign over this kingdom, and that's the way that it is. And he calls them up and he says, listen, I had this dream. They said, awesome, well, tell us the dream. We'll read the cards. We'll do the things we do and we'll tell you what it means. He says, no, this one is way too important for that. I have to make sure you're not just reading something out of a book. I have to make sure that the gods are really with you in what you tell me. He says, so here's what I need you to do. I need you to first tell me what my dream was. Then if you're right, then you can tell me what it means. This was his test to make sure that they weren't just playing him, that this was all real. I mean, he was a little bit skeptical still of the whole psychic thing. I mean, like, we've seen Miss Cleo on late night television. I mean, we're a little skeptical. That's how he was a little skeptical of their gifts. And he said, okay, well, you know, you guys need to do this. And his wise men said, look, you've never asked us to do this before. You've never asked this from us, ever. We cannot do that. Like, you tell us a dream, and we'll be happy to, you know, read the cards and look at the stars and tell you what it is. But we have no ability to do this. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he got very angry with them. And he said, look, if you guys can't do this, I'm going to kill you all. Because remember, King Nebuchadnezzar is a bad guy. Like, that's his way of dealing with the world. If he doesn't like something, he just starts killing. If he doesn't like a person, he just, you know, gets rid of them. That's what he does. And the wise men were just at a loss that we can't do it, you know. And how are we supposed to guess a guy's dream? How are we supposed to know what's going on? So King Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, in the middle of the night, and this is all in the middle of the night, he says, okay, fine. I'm not only just going to kill you all, I'm going to kill every wise man in my empire. And so he sent out heralds, and he sent out messengers to go round up all of the wise men. One of which was Daniel. Now, Daniel was not a fan of this whole dying because somebody else can't be a psychic thing. Not a fan of that. Like, he gets willing to go in the middle of the night, and it's like, hey, you know, Hank over there can't tell the dream, so you're going to die. Daniel was displeased with this. And he said, well, let me give it a shot. And so he prayed to God, and he said, God, you know, show me the dream. Help me to survive this. And the story tells us God did exactly that. God gave him what the dream was. God gave him the interpretation. And so when Daniel went to see Nebuchadnezzar and to what was supposed to be his execution, he ended up saying, no, I've got this. And that was weird because at this point, you know, Daniel is still pretty young. He's still, he's not really, you know, high up at all. He's just a random dude that they got from Israel. And that's just, he's not supposed to be able to do this. But he says, no, I have the dream. And he told him what the dream was. And Nebuchadnezzar said, oh my gosh, that's exactly what the dream was. And he says, what's it mean? And Daniel told him what it meant. And he was excited about what it meant. He said, awesome, that's great. And so Nebuchadnezzar was given peace of mind, and Daniel was given a couple of promotions. That's what happened. The way it works is real simple, and now suddenly Nebuchadnezzar has looked at all these wise men, all these guys he previously trusted, and they couldn't do what he asked, but here is this kid from Israel who can do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar told him, all right, number one, I'm going to give you a job promotion. I'm going to give you a promotion. You're going to be a ruler over Babylon. I'm going to make you ascend the ranks politically. I'm going to give you people to look after and all that. I'm going to make you part of my cabinet. You're going to rule over this empire with me. Daniel's probably thinking that's not what I wanted. I just wanted to not die. But okay, I'll be a politician if that's what you want. And he said, on top of that, you are clearly the best wise man I have in this empire. So from now on, you are the chief of the wise men. You are in charge of them. Whenever I have a question, I will come to you first. Whenever we have a decision to make, I will come to you first. And you will delegate responsibility. And you will show all of these people how it is you do these things. For Daniel, this was an incredible night. And it led him on a path of power and success and prestige and honor. And he was given a new name. You see, because you can't be Daniel in Babylon. That's not how it works. You can't be Daniel. Like, that's a Hebrew name. He's going to be Babylonian. You got to have a Babylonian name. And so Nebuchadnezzar gave him a Babylonian name of Belteshazzar. So I got to tell you, any of y'all who have a kid next time, name him Belteshazzar. See what happens on the playground. Nobody's picking on Belteshazzar, all right? Like, nobody is ever picking on a Belteshazzar. So Belteshazzar is his new name, and it means blessed with the spirits of the gods who are with him. Their names all meant something. It wasn't just like, you know, apple or whatever. They all meant something back in the day. So Daniel gets a new name, and he gets a new job, and he has a new role, and he becomes one of the most trusted people in the Babylonian Empire. And it was a very good night. What was a very bad night initially was a very good night for Daniel. And it became a very good night for King Nebuchadnezzar, because now suddenly, as we've talked about, the people in the Old Testament that we see are blessed by God are the Jewish people, the law-abiding Jewish people. In the first week, we talked about Daniel. He kept a kosher diet, if you guys recall that. They told him, hey, you have to eat this stuff that's not kosher. And he said, no, we're not going to. I'll be a vegetarian if I have to. And so Daniel, we can see, is a law-abiding Jewish person. And so that's the sort of person that God blesses. So now suddenly Nebuchadnezzar has a guy on his cabinet, a guy advising him spiritually and politically, who is blessed by God. This is all very good news, not just for now Belteshazzar, but Nebuchadnezzar. And so over time, as we see what happens, Belteshazzar, Daniel, gets in Nebuchadnezzar's ear and he says, listen, the reason I'm able to do the things I do is because I serve the God of my people, who is better than the God of your people. No offense to the God of your people, but the God of my people is the one true God of everything, and he's the one that's giving me these abilities to do all this stuff, and that's the way it is. And Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, well, what should I do? And Daniel or Belteshazzar says, hey, I need you to repent. What God wants from you is to change who you are, to stop doing things your way, to start doing things His way. And Nebuchadnezzar said, what does that look like? And Belteshazzar said, well, I'll tell you what a start would be to stop oppressing all the poor people in your kingdom. Like, you hate all these people. You're a terrible ruler. No offense again to you and your rule, but you're a terrible ruler. Stop oppressing poor people. And Nebuchadnezzar decides, yeah, okay, I can do that. And by that I mean he decided, yeah, I can do that after some really bad things happened in his life. Because that's how we are, right? That's how people are. Like, you can know you're supposed to do a good thing, and you're just like, ah, I'll get to it later. And then, like, something terrible happens, you have a tragedy. You're like, oh, now I'll cry out to God. Look, we all do it. Like, I became a Christian when I was 12 because I got hit by a car. That's it. Like, I was like, oh, I need to make sure that I, you know God because I may get hit by a car again. Because clearly I'm the sort of fellow who gets hit by cars. So this is what we do. You know, we have a tragedy, we have a bad thing, and then we turn to God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he was told, you need to repent, and he's like, ah, I'll do it later. And then he has a tragedy. And the tragedy, it's really weird. You know, sometimes the Old Testament's super odd. And this is one of those really weird stories where Nebuchadnezzar, he's telling it in first person, he's explaining what happened, and he said, you know, I lost my mind, essentially. He says, I went crazy. I completely lost any ability to function. He says, I was kicked out of human society. I lived out in the wilderness, in the woods. He said, I ate grass like a cow. He said that my nails grew long like a bird's claw. Really weird description. And he said, you know, I went crazy for a long time, and I realized, you know, that God was trying to draw me to him. He was trying to call me into his new way of life, and he had to get my attention somehow, and so he made me crazy. And he said, you know, when I stopped being crazy, I decided to repent. And here's what we read. It's in Dan. It's one of those beautiful passages. It's kind of ordinary until you know the background, but it's one of the most beautiful passages because Nebuchadnezzar, this terrible evil king, this Babylonian emperor, and here's what he says happens with his relationship with God. It's in Daniel chapter 4. It should be behind me. And he says, after this time of being crazy had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. He says, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. Here is a king. The world revolves around him, okay? This is the guy we talked about last week. He builds the statue. People bow down to it. This is the guy. This is what he does. And he is saying, there is a king bigger than me. There is a kingdom bigger than mine. He praises God. In this story, we see this beautiful idea. I mean, this guy is not Jewish. He's not even close to Jewish. He is like the opposite of Jewish. He does not follow the law of Moses. There's no circumcision here, okay? This guy has not become Jewish. But he praises God, he worships God, and we see in this picture exactly what Jesus talked about when Jesus said that God blesses everyone, and that the kingdom of God is for everyone, and that it is for all people, even the bad ones. We see a foreshadowing of this, and we understand that what Jesus did, he didn't come up with this new picture of God. Instead, it's this picture of God that we all should have understood in the first place. And maybe the stories are hard to understand, and maybe the stories lead us in a direction that's not exactly understanding that, but they're still there. And in Nebuchadnezzar, we see this beautiful idea of this terrible, awful human who has all of this power and uses that power to hurt people, coming to faith in God and being changed. It is absolutely beautiful. But I think that I'm preaching the wrong sermon. I mean, I like the sermon so far. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you guys are having a good time or not. But I think I'm preaching the wrong one. Because in this story, there's a guy worse than Nebuchadnezzar. In this story, there's somebody that's you know, if you're ranking the badness and the villains, there's somebody who ranks higher than Nebuchadnezzar. And I know it might sound weird, but that person is Daniel. Or, as we should call him, Belteshazzar. You see, because here's the deal, as bad as Nebuchadnezzar is, and as great and amazing as it is that God was with Nebuchadnezzar and blessed him and honored him and helped him come to faith, the fact that Daniel is used to do this, the fact that Daniel is blessed is absolutely mind-blowing in this story. Let's back up for a second. Let's think about this story. Daniel becomes a wise man who reads the stars, becomes a psychic, speaks to the dead, and casts spells as a sorcerer. Every single one of those things is a sin, according to the Old Testament. Every single one. Like, do one of them, and it's the death penalty, according to the law of Moses. Do one of them. And Daniel's doing all four of them every single day. And it's weird because you think, okay, well, he's doing it because God's helping him. No. No, that's not why he's doing it. He was doing it before God ever helped him. And he did it after God helped him. Remember, the name Belteshazzar means blessed by the spirits of the gods who are with him. That was plural. Nebuchadnezzar did not look at Daniel and say, oh, well, you're blessed by God being the God of your people. No. He says, Daniel, you are blessed by my gods, the gods of our people, which means that either Daniel had fully converted to the Babylonian faith, or he was doing a darn good job of faking it. We start with Daniel, with a story of a guy who will absolutely eat kosher, because he has to hold on to his identity. And we lifted him up in week one as this example of what it means to consistently, day in and day out, allow our ethics to be impacted by Jesus and Jesus alone and not our circumstances. And that guy is nowhere to be found in any of the story. Because Daniel, at one point, somewhere, decided, well, I'll just become a Babylonian. Well, okay, I'm not supposed to read the stars, but I'll do it. Yeah, okay, I'm not supposed to speak to the dead, but I'll do it. Yeah, okay, I'm not supposed to cast spells, I'll go ahead and do that too. And not only will I do all those things, I will enter this lifestyle of sinning in which I am sinning each and every day by my being. Everything I am doing is sinful. But I'm going to be the best guy in the empire at sinning. He's the best sinner, or maybe the worst sinner. I don't know how to word that. But there's more. There's more. Remember last week, you might not remember last week, if you were here, but last week we talked about the fiery furnace story. And really quick recap. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this statue, builds this gold thing, and he says, hey, when this music plays, you have to bow before it. And he says, everybody in my empire has to bow before this statue. And there were three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who decided not to do that. And as a result, they stood up to him, and he got thrown in the fire, and they weren't burned, and all these things happened. And it was this great miracle of God who preserved the lives of the three people in the empire who wouldn't bow down to this gold statue. You know who's missing from that story? Good old Belteshazzar. Like, where did Belteshazzar go? I guess it's funny, a lot of times theologians, like, if you look in the commentaries, they'll be like, oh, well, Daniel must have been on a diplomatic mission. You know what that is? That's called making stuff up because you don't like what the Bible says. That's what that is. Belteshazzar was a political advisor to the king, one of his right-hand men. He was a wise man who at any moment, including the middle of the night, could be called up to tell him what a dream meant. I don't think Daniel went anywhere. And I'm pretty sure the word all means all. I don't know any other way of reading this than the reason we don't read about Daniel is because, well, there was good guys and bad guys in that story, and Daniel was not one of the good guys. I mean, it sure seems like when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow to this statue, Daniel said, well, okay, no problem. I mean, the guy's name was the gods are within him, or blessed by the gods who are within him. I mean, he was a guy who tapped into the power of the Babylonian gods, according to them. Daniel is not a good guy. I know it sounds harsh, but Daniel is very much a bad guy in the story. He's faithless. He's sinful. He's abandoned God. He's turned his back on him. And here's where the story gets good, because guess what God didn't do? Abandon him. God uses him. It's amazing. It's absolutely crazy that Daniel is every single day as a wise man in his duty sinning. And you know what God does? He says, I can work with that. I'll just talk to you through all of that. You're sinning and stuff, I'll just talk to you anyway. That's no problem. God uses his sin to speak to him. That's what this story is telling us. Daniel's not supposed to do any of this stuff. And he knows it, and God knows it. And God, when presented a choice to abandon him and just let him, you know, do whatever, says, no, my faithfulness is bigger than your faithlessness. My mercy and love is greater than your sin. If we're talking about God blessing bad people, Nebuchadnezzar, he gets the silver medal of the bad people in the story. Because Daniel, the guy who knew better, the guy who was raised with the true faith of God, the guy who knew it well enough to be a vegetarian the first time we meet him, has just abandoned all of it. And yet God says, I will work with you, I will love you, I will bless you, and I will use you to bless others. I think this is really hard for us sometimes. Like, it really is. It's hard for us to read the Bible like this and to think through who these people are, because, you know, in our minds, you know, we don't question the idea of there being good guys and bad guys. That's the way we look at life. We look at good guys and bad guys. Like, okay, that guy's a hero and that guy's a villain. And that's the way it works. And of course, by the way, we always think we're the good guy. That's funny. We're not very good at being self-aware. But we always think that we're the good guys. And we're very easy to break the world on. So we look at the Bible and we say, okay, well, Daniel's the good guy. Nebuchadnezzar's the bad guy. Okay, cool. Super happy that Nebuchadnezzar becomes a person who fears God. Awesome, wonderful, neat. That's great. God is merciful. But we totally ignore what Daniel has done. We are so good at that as people. Of lifting somebody up and saying, oh, well, they don't have any flaws at all. Well, just overlook those completely because, well, we like them. That's what we do with Daniel. That's what we do with ourselves and look in the mirror. But this story tells us, teaches us, that God's mercy and grace is for everybody, but that includes everybody. Good and bad and in between, because here's the fact of the matter. There really isn't villains and heroes in this world. There's just people. And people are all kind of good, and we're all kind of bad. We're all on the spectrum of goodness and badness. I mean, like, look, some people are better than others. I'm not going to deny that. Like Mother Teresa, like she existed. I'm not going to pretend like Mother Teresa is the same as everybody else. I'm not going to pretend that. But, you know, obviously, we all have various levels of good and bad and that. And that's what makes the good news of the gospel very good. Because it's great to read Jesus saying, you know, God loves everybody, or God hung out with sinners, and think, oh, those are other people. When you really get down to thinking about it, if Jesus was hanging out with sinners, that's really good news, because that's the only way he could hang out with me. Like, if Jesus is not going to hang out with sinners, I'm never going to be invited to the party. Ever. Because at the end of the day, we're all a little bit good, we're all a little bit bad. Daniel, the book is named after him, and he's worse than the King Nebuchadnezzar, I think. And the good news of the gospel is that God loves us anyway. He blesses us anyway. And this is the way the Apostle Paul wrote it. And it's in Romans chapter 3. And you've probably heard this a million times. And I don't care. You can hear it a million and one. It's in the book of Romans chapter 3. Here's what we read. This is absolutely what makes the good news the good news. It says that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. The God that Jesus shows us is a God of mercy and grace and love. And what's amazing is that's not a new idea. It's not. Okay, yeah, the Old Testament can be weird. Eating like a cow thing is an odd part of the story, and I get it. The Old Testament can be weird, but no matter how we tell those stories or how we understand those stories, God has never changed. The God of mercy and love and grace that Jesus showed us is the God who has always existed. That's the God who's always been there. And anything that we understand that does not look like Jesus of God, any way that we think about God that does not look like Jesus, is simply a misunderstanding on our part. Because God is Jesus and Jesus is God, and that's the way it works. And that has always been true. And so this good news of the gospel has always been here. We just found out with Jesus. It's not like this is new. And if we look carefully, Daniel or Belteshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar or whoever, we can see that this God has always been there. So we're on our third week of our series called Life in the Lion's Den. We got one more week left. Bet you $5 you can figure out what story we're talking about next week. You know, we haven't gotten to the main event yet. As we talk about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and this Babylonian Empire, we learn an incredibly beautiful lesson about the way the gospel works. Our third lesson from our series of Life in the Lion's Den. Can you go forward a little bit? I don't remember how I worded it up there. Go forward on the... Yeah, one more. There we go. God's love and grace has always been good news of great joy for bad people. God's love and grace has always been good news of great joy for bad people, because it's always been for all people. That is our message this morning. We began this morning with a clip from Captain America: Civil War, a movie which is kind of weird. I mean, we watch all these Marvel movies. That's like Marvel movie like number 342, it seems like. And we've seen all of these Marvel characters, and they're always very easy. It's always very easy to see the good guys and the bad guys. Even when a good guy goes bad or a bad guy goes good, like, you can tell from a mile away that's what's going to happen. So, but it's always the good guys and bad guys, and that's how it's split up. But in Civil War, it's not how it works. You see, they finally address the issue that every time the Avengers go out, lots of people die. And so the question is asked, okay, how much autonomous control should these heroes have? And there's a split, like, they can't all decide. You know, Captain America is saying we should be able to do whatever we want. Doesn't matter who dies. Iron Man is saying that's not how this should work. And they end up splitting off into teams and they fight each other. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't so much matter what side you take, though there is a right answer, and it rhymes with Bayern Nan. There is a right answer as to whose side you should be on, despite the name of the movie. But anyway, they're all bad. There's not a single character in this movie. There's not a single superhero in this movie who doesn't do something stupid during that movie. We got 2.5 hours of superheroes doing dumb stuff. And I think there's something incredibly important about realizing that, like that, all of our heroes do dumb stuff. We do dumb stuff. We are our own heroes. We do dumb stuff. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I could tell a story all day about King Nebuchadnezzar. I could tell a story all day about Belteshazzar. I could tell a story all day about us. And here's the thing. As Christians, we are so conditioned to look at other people. Despite what Jesus said about the log in our eye and the speck of dust in the other, despite that, we are so conditioned to look at the sins of other people that we look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar and we immediately say, oh yeah, that's great news. God saved Nebuchadnezzar. Cool. God is really cool. And we so often forget and so rarely understand that the miracle of salvation for Nebuchadnezzar was no greater a miracle than the miracle of salvation for Daniel or Belteshazzar. Like, that's an equal miracle. And even harder than that is to recognize that in our lives. That, yeah, okay, Nebuchadnezzar is a bad guy. And look, I'm not pretending like I'm as bad as Nebuchadnezzar was. I've never conquered a people and stolen their children. Like, that's not what I did last week. I've never done that. I'm hoping to never do that. I'm not pretending like I've done as bad things as Nebuchadnezzar has done, but I can't stand here and say, well, I've lived up to God's standard. Like, I can't say I've done that this morning. I've been at church the whole time. Like, we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all do bad things. Because we are all like the superheroes in Civil War, where we all do bad things, no matter how good or bad we really are. And that's what makes salvation so beautiful. Where God decides, you know what, I will freely forgive you. Not because anybody has made me, not because I've had to, not because somebody, appeased my anger, but just because I love you, I freely offer salvation. That's the God we serve. That's the God we have always served. Because God didn't become different just because Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up to show us who God always was and who we'd gotten wrong. There's a reason Jesus said, all who came before me are thieves and liars. A little harsh. What Jesus is saying is nobody's gotten this stuff right yet. Until Jesus. Nobody got God right until Jesus, but that doesn't mean that God suddenly changed. That just means we now understand anew who God always was. And who God always was somebody who offers good news of great joy to all people. And that means bad people, like the really bad people like Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and the run-of-the-mill bad people like you and I, because it's all the same. It's all so bad. And yet we serve a God of grace and goodness and mercy and love, and we follow in his footsteps and offer that same grace and goodness and mercy and love to other people in our world. And at the end of the day, when we realize how bad we are and how much we have sinned, oh man, we can't look at anybody else and hold theirs against them, can we? That wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be reasonable or make any sense at all. And that is what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. And by they, I mean we.